And it's good to see that so many of you remembered to turn your clocks ahead. And now you can turn to John chapter 14. We're going to set the picture for these verses. These are some of the most important verses, I think, as far as promises from God for the Christian goes. Boy, this is a very powerful passage. And you know, of course, the title is Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled, which, depending on your version, I think it's out of the King James. And like mine, my version says, your heart must not be troubled. King James, let not your heart be troubled. And the disciples, he's talking to his disciples, and you got to look at 13 to really understand what was going on. They've just had the Last Supper, okay, and Christ has already said to Judas, go and do what you got to do, and Judas has left to betray him. He's told them in that passage, he says, you know, I'm going somewhere and you can't come. You can't go there. And Peter says, why not? You know, because they've invested over 3 years of their life with Christ. And, you know, he's been their security, all the things that have gone on. And he's been there, and, you know, and he's the one that handles the Pharisees and does all those situations that came up. And you know, Peter says, why not? Why can't we go with you? And he says, well, you know, where I'm going, you can't go. And, you know, I'm going to die. And Peter says, well, I'll die with you. And Jesus says, really, you're going to betray me 3 times. And then he says, Peter said, I'll lay down my life for you. And of course, we knew that he does later on, but that night he does not. And so at this point, he's looking at these 11 men that are left, and he probably sees their faces, and I'm sure their faces were saying, I'm not liking what I'm hearing here. And so then he makes this statement, your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places or mansions. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I'm going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And there's where we're going to leave it off today. You know, this is the Easter season. This Easter will be here in 2 weeks. And so the Lord has led me just to pick some passages out of Jesus' ministry with no particular relation one to another. We did one last week. We're doing another one this week. And probably be one next week, unless the Lord intervenes. But we celebrate, as the song that we just sang, He Rose. And when you think about that, most of us, if not all of us, have been to a funeral, and you see the viewing and the dead person laying there. And you think about that, and then you think what a miracle it is for that person to not only just be dead, but be buried for 3 days, and then to arise. in victory over death. And not only that, in that action, in that act, pays the price for your sin and mine. That we don't go to hell, that we do go to heaven. And he talks about that. These are words of encouragement. And you know, most if not all of us here have burdens. We have things we're dealing with. Just like the disciples were in the midst of a moment that they didn't get it. They didn't understand what was going on. Jesus had told them many times that he was going to be taken, and they just did not understand it. Now he's saying, look, it's upon us. This is it. And indeed, in a few hours, he was going to be arrested. And they were not getting it. And I wonder how many of us really get it, really get what he did, really understand what he did. And as he did with the disciples then, so he says to us now, let not your heart be troubled. And he gives us the remedy. He gives us the remedy for this. You know, Jesus probably saw the look on their faces as he'd been talking for quite a while, doing the Lord's Supper, washing their feet and doing all these things and telling them stuff they probably didn't want to hear. Have you ever had stuff happen to you you probably didn't want to hear, or didn't want to go through, didn't want to? But I want you to know, Jesus noticed how they were, and he notices how you are. He notices. He sees. That word trouble, he says, let not your heart be troubled. It means agitated, stirred. And it's written in an interesting text or sense. It's called the present imperative. Now, everybody knows imperative. Imperative, something's imperative, that means like right now. Do it right now. And it's a command. It's a command to do something in the future by continuous or repeated action of what? Stopping something that's been taking place. Your heart's troubled, and he's telling you to stop it. He's telling you to stop it. And you have to do it repeatedly and continuously because our hearts tend to go that way. Like, you know, Dan talking when he got up here. I worry enough for both of us talking about Annette. And he says he has to tell himself to stop it. And that's what we got to do. And it's a repeated action. It's because, you know what? We seem to get through one thing and then another thing comes. And then we worry about that. And we have to tell ourselves, stop it. Stop it. And it's a command. It's not a suggestion. You know, it's a command. Your heart must not be troubled. And he says, believe. Believe. In some versions it says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Believe what I've been telling you for 3 years. How many of you have been saved, had a relationship with the Lord? Many years. Believe what he's told you over all those years. Believe it. Have faith in it. Don't be troubled. Believe. Do you really trust him? You know, Christians, we all say, oh yes, I trust God. Do you really trust him? Really trust him? Jesus said so many times to the disciples, you know, they're always telling him how much they believed in him, and yet he always said what? Oh, ye of little faith, all the time. Something would happen, oh, ye of little faith. You know, that verse Dan read about the peace that passes all understanding. Is that just a verse to you? Do you experience it? The peace that passes all understanding. Believe in God and his protection and his providence. Believe it. You can count on it. God does not lie. God is truth, as Jesus says later in this passage. He says he's the truth. You can believe it. Believe in him and his mediation on your behalf. You are not alone. Whatever it is you're going through, he is at the Father's side, mediating on your behalf. And as we've been studying on Wednesday night, in the Spirit, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, his Spirit is within you. And he's going to the Father on your behalf as well. You are not alone. And he is not without understanding. He has understanding of your situation. Believe in this. That's what keeps trouble from your heart. It's your faith. The joy of faith is the best remedy against the griefs of sense. It was said by Matthew Henry. The joy of faith is the best remedy against the griefs of sense. Because see, our sense tells us, oh, we got all these issues, we got all these problems, we got these things going on, and I'm very troubled about them. I don't know how it's going to turn out. The joy of faith is the best remedy for that. And actually, that is the remedy. Because see, these people were troubled. These 11 disciples are troubled. Many of us are troubled from time to time. Part of our trouble is our lack of faith. Part of our trouble is our lack of faith. But that's the remedy. That's the remedy for a troubled heart. And then he goes on and he says, immediately, he says, you believe in God? Believe also in me? In my Father's house. Where does he go? Right to heaven. He says, let me give you the subject here. It's heaven. It's your future. In my Father's house are many dwelling places or mansions. If not, I would have told you. And I'm going away to prepare a place for you. In my house, there are many mansions. What are we to believe God and Christ for? I mean, you know, okay, if I believe him all my life, you know, what for? Heaven makes amends for all, folks. All the stuff we go through in this life, and some of us seem to go through more than others. I mean, it's I'm not saying it's fair, but it is reality. It is reality. And the promise of heaven is one of the greatest encouragements there is. It's one of the greatest reasons not to have a troubled heart. A mansion is a permanent dwelling place. When you look it up in the Greek, it's talking about a permanent dwelling place. You know, the tent, the tabernacle that was God's, and then, you know, that went by the wayside. The Solomon's great temple went by the wayside. The temple that was in existence at the time of Christ, Herod's temple, took him 30 years to build the thing. It's gone. And you know what? This place will be gone one day. Everything passes. But heaven's an eternal place. It's forever. It's not a tent. It's not a tabernacle. It's permanent. But you know what? When we live in this world, sometimes this world seems permanent. Sometimes it seems like our life is permanent here. I remember we were flying somewhere out of LAX, and we went down and saw my wife's brother, went down and visited him, and we were... The plan was to spend the night down there so we wouldn't have to drive 100 miles, you know, to the airport, because he lives near the airport, relatively speaking. And we thought we were going to stay with him. Well, when we got down there, he had put us up in the Residence Inn. So I don't know what message he was giving us, but... but it was nice. I don't know if you've ever stayed in one. That's the only time I've ever stayed in one of those things. It is like a home. It's not like being in a hotel or a motel. You go in there, it had an upstairs bedroom, had a full stove, refrigerator, you know, a living room. You know, I mean, it was like a house. It seemed permanent, but you know what? We were only there for a day. But it seemed permanent. It looked permanent. It felt permanent. I mean, you know, it had closets like you were going to bring in a whole bunch of clothes if you wanted to. You know, it had a washing machine and a dryer. You know, and that's like this world. This world looks permanent. It looks like, you know, this is it. And you know what? A lot of people believe that. They believe this is all there is. This is it. Woe unto them. Because my hope's in a better place than this. I mean, God's creation is marvelous. I've seen a lot of it. I've been in 30-something states. I've seen a lot of God's creation. But it's not going to compare to heaven, folks. Not in any way, shape, or form. And the best part about it is how we're going to be in heaven. You know, I could go down the row. Every single person here's got something wrong with them. There's something going on. You know, I wish my back was a little better. Wish my knee was a little better. You know, wish my hearing was a little better. You know, whatever. Wish my eyes were a little better. When you get to heaven, not going to need glasses. Not going to need contacts. Not going to need LASIK. Not going to need hearing aids. Not going to have to worry about your cholesterol. Not going to have to worry about your circulation. It's all going to be good. And he says, don't be troubled. Believe in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And it's the best place you can ever imagine. John went there. I mean, and then he tries to describe it and he can't even. Listen, heaven is a reality. It is a reality. He says, if it's not true, I would have told you. But he didn't tell us that, did he? No, he said, I'm going there and it's going to be ready for you when you come. And so don't worry about what's going on here. He didn't say ignore what's going on here. Okay, we got to deal with life. That's part of it. But we don't worry about it. Because heaven is waiting. He's already prepared it. It's there. Your place is there. Because you see, part of their problem was a lack of focus. And it's kind of the same problem we have. We have a lack of focus. We tend to focus on the temporary. God says focus on the eternal. What does he say? Place your treasures in heaven, where rust and moth and those things don't corrupt it. The treasures we have here, they get corrupted. You know, I have my grandmother, a long time ago, gave me a keychain with a Kennedy half dollar 1964 when it was still made out of silver, you know. And it was the first issue of it. And it's never been circulated. It's never been spent. I've never even carried it. I kept it. You know, she gave it to me and I have it. It's in one of those little jewelry kind of cases. You know, the felt things with the lid. It's in there. And I don't know, I was cleaning stuff out not too long ago. And I found it and I opened it up. The thing's all tarnished. It's never been, it's silver. I mean, you know, so go figure, right? But, I mean, it's never been spent. It's never been, you know, bounced around in somebody's pocket with the keys hitting it or, you know, whatever. It's always been in this thing ever since I got it. I never used it as a keychain. It looks terrible. You see, things in this place, they don't last. No matter how well you take care of it, no matter how well you guard it, doesn't last. It's temporary. Now, it still means something to me because my grandmother gave it to me. And that hasn't tarnished, you know, my memories, my love for my grandmother. It's not tarnished. But it is. It is. And that's the things of this world. I mean, that's all we do is keep trying to, you know, that's why they call it maintenance, right? You got to keep maintenancing everything. Because it breaks down, it tears down, it runs out, it wears out. And even when you guard it, it messes up somehow in that case. It's just the way it is. Get your focus on the eternal. It doesn't mean you ignore where we're at, but you have your focus there. And when things don't work out here, you just got to believe it's going to be worked out there. And it's going to be good. And God's going to wipe away your tears. And it's going to be good. The residence. We had the remedy. Jesus talks about the residence, where we're going to be. Then he talks about his return. As sure as he went away, he is returning for us. Remember that. Always remember that. He says, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. You know, he was leaving. I'm sure that was part of their trouble. He already told them, I'm leaving and you can't go with me. Now, you got to understand something. These are men that gave up everything. 3 years ago for them, those men, Jesus says, come follow me. And they left their livelihoods, they left their possessions, and they went with him. And you know, he himself described that, I don't even have a place to live. Where did he go? He stayed in everybody's houses. Different friends, you know, Mary and Martha's house with Lazarus. They would stay there everywhere he went. You know, when they came to Jerusalem, to this very room, he had sent a couple of the disciples ahead and said, go to this place, find a guy with a donkey, and he's got an upper room, and he's going to let us use it. Think about that. You're going in there, bunch of strangers, you don't know anybody, run into some guy. We're going to eat dinner at your house. Yep, got the room right there. You know, he never had anything of his own. And now, these guys have invested everything. Their whole life has been invested with this man, as far as they could see, for 3 years. And now he says, I'm leaving, and you ain't coming. You think that troubled them a little bit? You think they were uncertain about a lot of things all of a sudden? And he says, I will come back for you one day so that you can be with me. That where I am, then you, where I am, you will be also. You see, part of their trouble was lack of fellowship. What a privilege they had to walk with Jesus Christ for 3 years and hear him interact with the Pharisees, interact with people that were hurting. I mean, and everything in between. And they were with him. And every time they had a problem, they could go to him. How's your fellowship with the Lord? You know, when you're worrying about other stuff, when life's bogging you down, how's your fellowship with the Lord? Do you understand you're not alone? See, they didn't get it yet. They still didn't get it. In fact, there was another place where Jesus told him, it is good for you that I leave, because I'm going to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And everybody in this room that has accepted Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you, and He is the Comforter. Do you turn to Him when you're in trouble? Where do you turn when you're in trouble? When things aren't going right? Where do you look first? I don't know about you, but many times I try to solve it myself first. It just seems to be my natural reaction. Oh, well, I can do this and this and this. And sometimes it works out and sometimes it doesn't work out so good. Some things are just totally out of your control. And you're not going to fix it. And it may not go away. So now where are you going to turn? How's your fellowship with the Lord? He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Another verse, we say it all the time. Do you believe it? Do you live it? He is with you. You ever pray those prayers? I've prayed them, and I've heard other people pray them. Oh, Lord, be with so-and-so. If they're a Christian, then He is. You don't have to pray that. He is with them. You don't even have to pray that. It's like praying to somebody, God, you need to love that person. Listen, God loves everyone. You don't have to pray that prayer. It's a reality. And for the Christian, God is with you. You don't have to pray, oh, Lord, be with them, or Lord, be with me. And yet, I tend to do that. I mean, I'm not, you know, it's just like, but man, we need to apprehend the truth that God is with us all the time. How's your fellowship? You know, you can be right next to someone and still be 1,000 miles away. You know? And God can be right here, and yet you can be so far from Him at the same time. Because we don't acknowledge Him. We don't rely on Him. How's your fellowship? So we have the remedy, the residence, the return. But we also have the requirement. You don't get all this without doing it God's way. You know, there's people that say there's many ways to heaven. And no, there's not. Oh, there's many denominations. There's many, you know, ways of thinking. But I guarantee you, when you pass from this life and go to the next, He's not going to ask you if you were a Baptist or a Catholic or a Presbyterian or a Lutheran or an Episcopal or whatever your thing might be. That's not going to be the question. There's really not even a question. He's just going to say, look up the book of life. Is your name written in there? That's it. There's a requirement. So He talks about, I'm going to go somewhere and I'm going to come back for you so that you can be with me also. And he says a very interesting statement. He says, you know the way to where I'm going. You know where I'm going and you know the way. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. See, they still don't get it. And I don't really blame them because, you know, they really didn't get the Holy Spirit until Pentecost. You know, that was when they got it. We get it at salvation. They had an event in the book of Acts. Okay? So I don't really blame them too hard. It's like talking to a lost person, someone that doesn't have the Lord. And you talk to them and they're just looking at you like, you're a nut. Because they don't get it. And these guys weren't getting it. And he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? How do we know the way? Lord, you just said we know the way. How do we know the way? How can we know? And Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Only one way. You know, the Bible says in another place, the gate to hell is real wide. And many go that way. But the gate, the door to life, is narrow, and few be that find it. It's a narrow door. It's so narrow, there's only one way, Jesus Christ. He's the way, period. And if you got any other way of getting there, you're going through the wide gate. It's just that simple. And you're not putting your faith in a particular denomination or a particular man or a particular whatever. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen. That word to know, he says, you know the way. That means you know intuitively. You know in your heart. You know in your heart there's only one way. God places it there. You know, why are so many people willing to believe such crazy stuff? Because God has placed something in their heart. They're seeking. They know there's something out there. There's something more to it than this. And unfortunately, Satan has a lot of deception out there. And people are believing a lot of lies. Now, that's just the bottom line. There's a lot of lies. There's a lot of people out there that are good people that are trying to work their way into heaven. They're good as we look at them as good. They're not out there breaking a million laws. You know, they're very moral. But that doesn't buy you anything. There is one way, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way. We'll stop right there. In Jesus, God and man meet and are brought together through Christ. It's the only way to God. We cannot get to the tree of life via innocence. Because why? We're not innocent. Anybody here totally innocent? You know, I forget who I was talking to. Oh, it was this homeless guy down in Ventura when I was down there for the wedding. And we stopped. It was like a Macy's parking lot or something. And there was this guy holding a sign saying he was dying of cancer and he was homeless. And so I'd like to say I was all that spiritual, but really my wife was the one that wanted. She says, we need to talk to that guy. You know, I was pulling out, so we did this big thing around the block, you know, come back in the parking lot. And then I said, okay, go talk to him, you know. She goes, what do you mean, me? I go, well, it's your idea. God didn't put him on my heart.
You're the protector,
though. I'm the protector, thank you.
He pointed at me, so I had to throw that out there.
Oh, okay. And she goes, well, if it was a woman, I would go talk to her. But it's a guy, so it's on you. And I said, fine, fine. Smart woman, yes, she is. But I went and talked to him. You know, and I talked to him. I was asking him, you know, what kind of situation he was in and, you know, and all that. And then I started talking to him about the Lord. And he goes, well, I'm good there. You know, I'm good. And I said, really? I said, so you've never sinned? He goes, nope, never have. I'm like, well, that's what I said. I mean, you know, I said, really? I go, so you've never told a lie? He goes, well, that's not sinning. Yeah, everybody's lied. I go, precisely. That is sinning, and everybody has lied and done much more if you were really being honest. It was funny, though. I mean, he was like serious. You know, well, I haven't, you know, I'm good. I go, on what basis are you good? Well, I've never done anything wrong. That was exactly what he said. And I don't know how long I talked to him. It was at least a half hour or so, something like that. I don't know how long it was. Deb found a, she was, as we were driving through the parking lot, I go, you got anything? I mean, here we are, you know, supposed to witness. I'm like, do we have anything in the car to give this guy, you know? And she did find some things, and, you know, we put it together. And I just said, look, I think it was a Gideon's Bible. And in the back of that Bible, there's a plan of salvation. I said, let's read this. And he goes, I don't have time to read it right now. And so, I worked with him and I said, here, I'm going to give you this. I go, you promise me when you get to a quiet spot that you'll sit down and read this. Because this is important. I go, man, you're facing cancer. You're facing your eternity. You better make sure you got it right with God. And there's only one way you get there. There's a requirement. There's a requirement. And buddy, you don't have it. And God loves you. And He sent His Son to die for you. And you need to accept the gift. Because you don't know which way this is going to go. Are people cured from cancer? Absolutely. And sometimes people die from cancer. But in the end, guess what, folks? Everybody dies. Everybody dies of something. And we're going to face that choice one day. Jesus is the way. We do not get to the tree of life via innocence. So Christ provides the only way to the tree of life. Jesus is the truth. There is no error or deception in Him. Jesus calls Himself the Word. The Bible calls Him the Word, and the Word is truth. You can believe what this book says. There has nothing ever been found in error in this book. It is truth. It stands the test of time. It stands the test of man. Men have gone out and tried to disprove this book, and they become Christians. He is the truth. There is no error in Him. There's no deception in Christ. Christ told it like it was. And and what's interesting, I love reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because you see how He interacts with people. And He always gave them truth. But with the Pharisees, He was like nailing them. But with sinners, and because see, the Pharisees were self-righteous. That's why He was so hard on them. But when somebody was broken, He was very tender and compassionate. He didn't excuse their sin, but He was very tender with them, drawing them to Himself. I love to read how the Lord dealt with people, and I try to do that myself, and I fall so short. But He's my model. He's my role. He's the one I try. He is the truth. You can count on it. Jesus is the life. We are alive unto God only in and through Jesus Christ. All other ways is death. Bible says in John 3:18, we are dead already. We're condemned people. You don't die and then come before God and figure out whether you're going to heaven or hell. The Bible says we are already condemned. The minute we were born, we were condemned. We have a sin nature. Anybody that's ever had a child understands that. You didn't teach them to lie. You didn't teach them to be selfish. They just do, and they just are. And we do, and we are also. We all want it our way. We do. Now, sometimes we get spiritual and we let the Spirit go through us and we become giving people, but that's not our nature. That's not our natural bent. That's our supernatural bent when you have Christ. But we are alive only in and through Jesus Christ. That's what makes us alive. I like the King James. It says He quickens us. That word quickens means makes alive. We were once dead, but now we live. We were dead in our sins. If you accept Christ as your Savior, you are alive. you are alive. And then you can even mix them all up, mix those three up, the way, the truth, and the life. He's the true and living way. The truth, there are truth and life in the way. He is the true way to life. It doesn't matter which way you put it. Because you see, part of their problem, when we're troubled, part of our trouble is we have a lack of filling. We have a lack of filling. What does that mean? Listen, when the Bible tells you to be filled with the Spirit, that doesn't mean get more of the Spirit. When you got saved, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you got all of the Holy Spirit you could get. He entered your life. He entered your heart. He resides within you. You are now a temple of the living God. When it says that word fill, be filled with the Spirit, that word means control. Are you controlled by the Spirit? Who's pulling the strings in your life? You? Satan? The world? Or the Holy Spirit? You can't get any more of Him, but He can get more of you. You got all of Him you're ever going to get. But how much of you does He have? How much of you does He control? Be ye filled with the Spirit. Another command in another place in the Word of God. You see, part of their problem, reason they were troubled, they were not controlled by the Holy Spirit. They were not filled with the Holy Spirit. They were looking at this from their fleshly eyes, which is all they had. Remember, Pentecost is not yet. Think about it. Before Pentecost, okay, and Pentecost was an event in the book of Acts. It's the 40 days, they would have a meeting. And the day of Pentecost, that's when the Holy Spirit came down and actually entered all the believers. It was in that day, on that day. Up until then, the Holy Spirit would come upon people. When you read the Old Testament, Holy Spirit, like Samson, the Spirit would come upon him and he could slay 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. You know, how could he do that? Power of the Holy Spirit. But then when he sinned so greatly, the Spirit left him. And then what? He was a normal guy. Then they bound him. They put his eyes out. He was helpless without the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people and use them. In the New Testament, which is you and me, the Holy Spirit goes within you and stays. He doesn't leave. He doesn't come and go like in the Old Testament. He stays. And these guys, before Pentecost, he would come upon them, he'd leave. But after Pentecost, boom. There. And every Christian after that, boom, when you've truly accepted Christ as your Savior, God fills you with His Spirit. And the Spirit comes in. Think about Peter. What did he just do? He's there with Jesus at the Last Supper. He swears, you know, I'll die for you. But when it came time to die for him, and in fact, he wasn't even asked to die for him. It was just some woman there standing around a campfire. And one of the women that was there goes, "You're one of them. I've seen you with him." "Oh, no. I was never with him." That was before Pentecost. After Pentecost, Peter goes out and boldly preaches and thousands get saved. And in the end, he is crucified upside down for his Lord. He did die for his Lord one day. Crucified upside down. Not because the Romans wanted to. They said, "We're going to crucify you." And he said, "I can't bear to be executed the same way my Lord was. Do it to me upside down." And they did. They actually did that. What made the difference? Holy Spirit. It made the difference in Peter. It makes the difference in us. It's what makes the whole difference. Are you filled? Because, see, part of their trouble was a lack of filling. That's why they were troubled. So when you're troubled, there's a remedy for it. Faith. There's a residence ahead of you. Get your focus on there. Jesus, you're not alone. The Holy Spirit's with you, and Jesus is returning for you. That's a fact. If it wasn't, he would have told you. Fellowship. How's your fellowship? And then realize there's a requirement to all that. That's making Jesus the Lord of your life. It's accepting his free gift of salvation. We live in a troubled world, in troubling times, with what looks like a troubled future. I don't know about you, but I don't see the future looking all real rosy. I mean, there's individual things I'm looking forward to that are fun, but, you know, the big picture, I'm not overly excited about it. Just put it that way. But our hearts do not have to be troubled about it. They don't have to be. If you believe in God, believe in Jesus, and believe in his word, and you know what? Your heart is not troubled at all. It's peaceful. Your heart is peace. That's a fruit of the Spirit, too, you realize. When he lists all those things, when you have the Spirit, peace is one of those. Not necessarily peace with one another, because there's no peace in this world. It's peace with God, and peace knowing that you're going to be with him one day. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. I know that's a tall order. And it's harder for some than others, just because of our personalities and our lean, the way we lean inside. But it says, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving. You know, there's a key right there. There's a key. Because when we're going through something, and I'm just like you, I'm not all that thankful. I start focusing on the situation or the circumstance or the person that's giving me grief or, you know, whatever it might be. And I kind of let thankfulness slip from the equation somewhere along the way. It's real easy to do. But, you know, God's given us a formula for peace, and we ought to listen. You don't worry about anything, but in everything, you know, don't worry about anything, but you know what? Pray for everything. You know, praying about something doesn't mean you're worried about it. It means you're going to the one that can actually do something about it. Pray and petition with thanksgiving. Are you thankful? Do you have a spirit of thankfulness in the midst of your whatever? Affliction, situation, circumstance, whatever. And he says, with that attitude, a thankful attitude, let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought. I like that. You know, it says passes all understanding in the King James. But it surpasses every thought. Because, you know, what are we doing when we're worrying? We're thinking. We're thinking on that which is what's bothering us. And we get our focus on that. But the peace of God surpasses that. In other words, you're not going to think about it so much anymore. You're going to think about good things, the things that's ahead. There may be some that their whole life has been just hard. And there are people like that. It's just been hard their whole life. Just one thing. I've known people, just it seems like, man, when are they going to get a break? But it's they will in the future. And maybe it never happens in this life. Maybe not. And I'm not saying that's fair. I'm just saying that's the way it is with some people for whatever reason. But don't make the mistake of leaving God out. Draw closer to Him, because one day you'll be with Him forever. And this you won't even remember. It's just going to be gone. I love this. It surpasses every thought, which will what? Guard your heart. Let not your heart be troubled. When you do that, when you pray with thankful spirit, peace of God, it will guard your heart and mind. Because you know, it's kind of funny. I don't know the connection. I don't know if we can even say the connection, but I bet every one of you know what I'm talking about. When you're in the troubles, you think about it here, but you feel it here. Don't you? It's weird. It's like, what is this? This is just an organ. I mean, we know a heart, right? It's just an organ that pumps blood. I mean, praise the Lord, it does. Because without it, we got a problem. But for whatever reason, when this gets going, this gets going. Elevated heart rate, right? Doom, doom. You can feel that baby pumping, you know? When normally you don't feel anything. You don't even know it's there. But then you get something, you get bad news. You get something, you get the phone call. The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, is His word truth? Yeah. Do you believe it? Where's the faith? See, it's faith, focus, fellowship, and filling. That's the formula, folks, and Jesus gave it to these guys in 6 verses. And if you only master these 6 verses out of the whole Bible, you will have a great Christian life. I'm not saying your life's going to be without mountains and valleys and, you know, and all that, but you'll have a great Christian life if you just master these 6 verses. What a great God we have. What a great God we have. Do you have peace? There may be some in this room today that you don't have peace. You may not have peace because you're going through some stuff. And I know there's situations in this room. I understand that. But this first thing I'm talking about is, do you have peace with God? That's the most important peace you need. You may not have peace in this life, but do you have peace with God? You know, Jesus said it very, very abruptly. He said, you're either for me or you're against me. It's one or the other. You've either asked Him to forgive you and accepted His sacrifice on your behalf, or you haven't. It's one or the other. He either paid the price for you, or one day you will pay that price in hell. And that's the truth. There's a hell. It's real. And the price will be paid. The price for your sin and mine will be paid. And you either accept the payment that Christ made, or you're going to pay for it yourself. And it is eternal, folks. He's an eternal God. And if you violate an eternal God, there's an eternal punishment for it. But the good news is, heaven is real. And He created it for you and me. And we get to be there eternally as well, if you've accepted that sacrifice, if you've made peace with God. And the way you do that is through Jesus Christ. Because He is what? The way. And no one gets to the Father except through Jesus. That is just the absolute truth, folks. It's a harsh truth in that there's a hell, but it's a glorious truth in that there's a heaven. And the choice is ours. We make that choice. For the rest of us, are you troubled? Are there some troubled hearts in this room? I suspect there are. I suspect there are. Troubled hearts. How's your faith? How's your focus? How's your fellowship? How's your filling? Has he got more of you than you got of you? How's your filling? Those are questions you can ask. And he'll answer and show you what you need to do. Maybe you just need to pray to him with a thankful spirit, with a thankful heart. And even in the midst of whatever it is you're going through, that might be all you're lacking. But the choice is yours. You meet with the Father and ask him. He's faithful. He answers. We just studied in Romans on Thursday night in the men's meeting. His spirit bears witness with our spirit. That's how you know. That's how you know where you're at. Your spirit and his spirit, there's a witnessing going on. There's a fellowship going on there. And that's in Romans 8, if you care to read it. His spirit bears witness with our spirit. So what's his spirit witnessing to yours? What's it saying? Is it saying you need to have a little more faith, a little more focus on eternal things rather than the storm that's going on around you? How about your time with him? How's that going for you? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today that would say, Brother Mike, I've never accepted Christ as my Savior. I've never accepted that gift of eternal life through faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. I'd love to pray for you. I'd love for God to meet you right here, right now. As far as I know, everyone here is a believer, is a child of the King. If that's the case, anybody here have a troubled heart today? Anybody here got some trouble in their heart? I saw that. I see those hands. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. Amen. I saw that hand. God bless you. Troubled heart. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray for these that they got stuff in their life, Lord, and it's hard. And for some of them, it's lasted. It's gone on and on. And Lord God, I pray you give them peace. I pray, Lord, that there would be a greater faith because of what they heard today. Maybe they realize they've got to place their faith in a greater way in you and trust you. And Lord, maybe it's their focus. They've been focusing on the storm rather than the promise that you've made about eternal life and the great wonder that it will be one day. Or Lord God, maybe they've let their fellowship with you slip. Maybe they're not as close to you as they should be. Maybe you're just not as real to them right now because of that. Lord God, would you draw them to you, Lord? Your word says if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. Lord God, I pray that we would do that, that we would draw to you. And Lord God, may we be controlled by you in a greater way. Every piece of our fabric, Lord, our mind, our heart, our thought processes, Lord, may they be controlled by you. May we be controlled by you. For you are the great God. We love you. We thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. This time is yours. You pray while the music plays. You deal with God. If you want to come forward, I'm here. If you want to kneel up here and just make peace with God or make peace with yourself in some way, you do that. This place is for you. Take this time and use it wisely. There's a very small book in the Old Testament, and one of the minor prophets, his name is Nahum. And in the first chapter, verse 7, it says this: "The Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of distress. He cares for those who take refuge in Him." What a mighty verse. He cares for those who take refuge in Him. Are you taking refuge in the Lord? If you do, He'll care for you. He'll take care of you. He'll sustain you. Things to remember as we approach Easter and the reality of what our God did for us. Let's draw closer to Him. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank You for Your word that is truth. Thank You, Lord, for all that You do in our lives. Lord God, may we turn aside our thoughts and focus on You, Lord, that You would have full reign in our lives, Lord, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the affliction, regardless of the outlook as it seems to be in our eyes, Lord. May our focus be on You. Lord God, thank You for the truth of Your word. We can count on it. We rest upon it, Lord. We thank You for it. Thank You most of all for sending Christ to die on our behalf that we may live. Thank You, Lord, for showing us the way indeed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.